All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the healing for those who have been ill. And we pray for continued healing for those who still are sick and facing other pains and ailments. For this evening, Lord, we pray for your grace. We want to learn from you, and we want to hear from you. We want to be guided by you. And so we set aside this time to listen to what you have to say and to be guided by you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you know we're the month of July on midweek study. We're covering the topic of witnessing, and the past 3 weeks have been building up to prepare us for the next 3 weeks. The first week, we did a general overview of like an introduction to witnessing. What is witnessing? Why do we do it? How do we do it? How do we prepare ourselves for it? Very, very broad intro. Then we talked about how do you start a conversation with someone in order to share your faith. Then we talked about how do you share your faith with those who are hurting in some way or another. And so this week, we have kind of a two-part thing over this week and next week. This week, we're going to be talking about how do you share your faith with non-Christians. And then next week, we're going to be talking about how do you share your faith with those who profess to be Christians, who may or may not actually be Christians. And so today, we're just focusing on how do you share your faith with those who are non-Christians, admittedly say, yeah, I'm not a Christian. So I encourage you, if you haven't watched the past studies, I encourage you to go online and watch those studies, because that'll help you understand like the basics and all the scripture of why we're doing what we're doing and how we're doing it, what our approach is. Really important stuff in those past studies. Now, these two studies, this week and next week, is I would liken it to more like a workshop of what we're going to do today and then next week. Where I'm gonna go through these seven different categories of non-Christians. There's obviously people who don't fit into any of these categories. It's just kind of a broad capture, just to go over what we expect people in these different categories to believe and say, and then I'll give what I labeled as a plan, but really it's like an approach of how you'd begin to speak to. Like, what would be your approach to coming into a conversation with someone in one of these different categories? So I'll run through the list of these seven and just set that, like, introduction to what those groups believe. Think of it less as, like, religion, and think of it more as, like, types of people who believe these types of things. Like, people who believe these similar types of things, but there's not, like, one set belief in these. So I'll run through it. We'll talk a little bit about our approach to people who believe these each of those seven types of things, and then we'll talk. I'll stop, and after we go through all seven, we'll talk more about it. But we'll be limited today to just these seven non-Christian type beliefs, and then next week we'll talk about those who profess, "Hey, I'm a Christian," whether they actually are or not. So, the first group, I guess to list them all off, atheists, agnostics, apathetics is, I haven't heard this before, I think I made it up, but the rest of the terms are more widely held, but apathetics, spiritualists, Judeo beliefs, demonic cults, and Eastern religions. So starting with atheists, number one. Now, you'll hear if you listen to like atheist Christian debates, or you listen to Christian scholars, you'll hear a breakdown between what is called shorthand called old atheists versus new atheists. Old atheists, and their belief in short is God doesn't exist as a proposition. Like, I believe God doesn't exist. I believe that I have good reason for believing God doesn't exist. Someone like Richard Dawkins would be a famous like old atheist who's like, God doesn't exist, and there's good reasons to believe God doesn't exist. The new atheist is more like I don't have a reason to believe God exists, so I'm just going to assume he doesn't exist. That's kind of their angle at it. Think of Neil deGrasse Tyson, thank you, as an example of this, where he's not, like, he'll say, you know, maybe there is a God out there or something, but I just haven't seen any good evidence to support it. And there's this subtle move that the new atheist makes, which is trying not to take what's called the burden of proof on themselves, trying to push the burden of proof on people who believe in God. The burden of proof is saying, like, you have to answer for what you believe. And so Christians say, yeah, we do. We say there is a God, and we do have to prove that. And so we have all these reasonings why we believe there is a God and why Jesus is God, and we'll share all those reasonings with you. The old atheist will say, yeah, God doesn't exist, and here's why he doesn't exist. But the new atheist has found out there's not very good reasons there's not good arguments for why God wouldn't exist. So they try to sidestep that, and they end up just saying the proposition without any evidence. God doesn't exist, but I don't have any reason to believe he doesn't exist. So they kind of take themselves out of the argument. Naturalists and secular humanists, those aren't two different categories, but they're like two different major approaches to atheism. Naturalism is just saying that everything in the universe can be explained purely on natural explanation. So everything is physical. There is no supernatural phenomenon at all. Everything can be explained by science, effectively. Secular humanism emphasizes human-centered ethics. So it uses reason and science to try to explain everything from a naturalistic perspective, but then it tries to derive ethics from the flourishing of humanity, basically. It's people you'll hear that say, as long as you don't hurt somebody, like bad things are things that hurt other people, and as long as you're not hurting someone else, you can do whatever you want. Those types of ethics are like secular humanist ethics. So how you would approach an atheist in conversation is one of two ways, an intellectual approach or an emotional approach. First, the intellectual. You would prepare yourself with apologetics, which is information to defend your faith, and specifically apologetics that are focused on the gospel. So you want to use apologetics that are focused on things like proving that Jesus rose from the dead, rather than getting caught up in apologetics on stuff like why evolution is false. Because that's a worthwhile topic to discuss, but you get so like wrapped up in that conversation, you'll be so far removed from talking about whether God is real or Jesus is really God or not, that you'll kind of miss the point with them. If you know this person, you can talk with them often. Maybe you have those conversations with them, but if you have one shot at speaking to someone, focus on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. So that's like an intellectual approach. But what I find is in a general conversation, almost every atheist, not every atheist, but almost every atheist is an atheist for an emotional reason, whether they realize it or not. And so oftentimes it's more profitable to you, your goal, to not even try to break down some big intellectual argument, but to understand why they personally have a problem with God. And usually it goes back to why does God let bad things happen? Cause something bad happened to me. Or it goes back to, you know, religion's done terrible things in this world, or some kind of an emotional conversation, and then focus on that, like work through that issue with them specifically. So either way you go about it, those are two different approaches. Next one, again, I'll go through all these and then we can stop and review whichever we want to talk more about. The second group is agnostics. So hard agnostics believe that the existence of God is inherently unknowable. So there's no possible way where you could know whether God exists or not, or whether you could know if the Bible's true or not. So I can't believe in it because there's no way to know if it's true or not. Soft agnostics simply just don't know. Like, they won't say it's impossible to know. They'll just say, I don't know if God exists or not. So who knows if God exists or not? Not that it's impossible to know, just I don't know. So hard agnostics are, it's impossible to know if God exists or not. Soft agnostics are, I don't know if God exists or not. And then anti-evangelists, that was kind of a term I made up for this too. It's those are the ones who say it's wrong for you to impose your religion on someone else. And it's wrong for you to try to evangelize at all about what you believe. So the plan or the approach to speaking to agnostics, one approach, these are not the only approach, by the way, but these are approaches that I found helpful. The approach would be to identify self-refuting statements to show that truth can be known and to show that Jesus makes the most sense. So for example, if a hard agnostic says, it's impossible for you to know if God exists or not, you say, how do you know that? It's impossible to know if God exists. How do you know that? If a soft agnostic says, I don't know if God exists or not, you ask, what do you know? And they'll say, you know, do you know that you ate breakfast this morning? Or do you know, you find something, some set of beliefs that they have, and then you ask, well, how do you come to those beliefs? And then you think, well, okay, so what is more probable, that God exists or doesn't exist? And then you work from there. So in other words, their own worldview helps prove God exists. And anti-evangelists, if someone says to you, it's wrong for you to impose your religion on someone else, you say, is it wrong for you to impose that on me, that criteria on me? So basically it's, you know, you just find the self-refuting statement. Okay, number three, apathetics. I think I coined this term. I haven't heard it before. And it's what I call people who don't care about religion at all. So three different types of apathetics. One is the person who's indifferent. They just don't care about religious stuff or epistemological conversations about the existence or philosophical conversations or deep conversations at all. They're just uninterested in those types of conversations. Where you just want to have like a surface level or conversation, or you just want to talk about sports, or you just want to talk about work, or anything but anything deep. Then there's the self-sufficient people who think they don't need a savior. Obviously they do, but they feel like, what do I need God for? And then there's people who just shut down on the topic. Maybe they're angry at God. Maybe they're hurt by religion. Maybe they're unwilling to have like a real discussion with you because of their pain or like they don't want to go there at all. So an approach to apathetics is to build trust with them and wait for the right moment to share. So an example would be like a funeral, a time when they're suffering, a time when they feel vulnerable and they're looking for answers. And if you've spent your time building trust with them, then they will come to you and be like, I don't know what to do in my life in this moment, or I'm really struggling. And that's your opportunity to have a real conversation with them. It sometimes takes a lot of patience. There's not a great way to force someone to talk about something they don't want to talk about. So you have to earn trust and get to know them and spend time with them and then be there for them when it matters. Like find the moment it matters. Fourth group, spiritualists. One group would be like pantheists. Again, none of these are like religions. None of these are like things that specific, like a whole group of people you can just lump them in. Think of them as more like soft categories where like people could fit into a variety of these things and it just helps you like categorize how people think. So like pantheists believe that the universe and nature are divine, or like God's in everybody, or like God's like a force that goes through everything, or some form of that, that like God's a part of all living beings, or your God, or your force is God, or your essence is God, some form of that. Postmodernists are skeptical about all universal truths. They emphasize relative perspectives, so what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. There is no objective truth. New Age focuses on personal spirituality and just kind of picks and chooses from different religions or spiritual practices. It's just like, I'm a spiritual person, and you kind of like steal different religious aspects from different beliefs. So a plan to speak with people who are like spiritualists is to ground beliefs, their beliefs and your beliefs, in reality. I find like their beliefs tend to be like in hypothetical land. Like nothing's like grounded in their life or like practical. So try to ground their beliefs and your beliefs in reality. Show the insufficiency of their beliefs on important issues. I think this is really helpful. I saw this work a ton during 2020 because people in 2020 were really worried about social justice issues. And you take a lot of like spiritualist people who are like, oh, but there's people hurting in this world, and my worldview isn't helping them. And so they think my spiritualist worldview, whatever I've thought, my personal spirituality hasn't been effective, and I need to find something that is effective to helping people. You know what's effective to helping people more than any other belief system in history is Christianity. And so you can, like show people, hey, there's suffering in this world. There's people who need to be provided for in this world. There's people who need safety and healing, and there's people who need justice, and the Lord cares about all of those things in a very, 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 very practical sense. You know, like most of the orphanages in the world are like ran by Christians, like a very practical sense. So like ground beliefs into reality. The fifth is Judeo beliefs, Judaism. There's different branches of Judaism, such as Orthodox, Conservative, Reformed, and Secular Jews. And so someone who identifies as Jewish could mean a whole bunch of different things. You have to really investigate what that means. Orthodox would be more like traditional religious Judaism, so like following the Old Testament. Conservative Judaism is probably more like political and like conservative living and ideals. It has some elements of Jewish scripture in it, but not like as much as Orthodox Jews. Reformed Jews is probably more like a theologically liberal approach to the Old Testament. And then secular Jews would be like just by blood or by culture, they would identify as Jewish, but not. And they might even practice some things, like they might celebrate Hanukkah, but they don't actually believe anything from it. Like there's like secular Jews who consider themselves to be atheists. So you'd really want to break down what they believe. Islam, I think the thing that I've heard Islam apologists speak to Christians about the most is the Quran versus the Bible. And that being like the big dividing point. And that's like a perfect playground for Christians because their whole point is the Quran is incorrupted and perfect and the Bible has been corrupted over thousands of years. But the Quran supports the Bible, the Old and New Testament. It talks in a bunch of places positive, like it tells its followers to follow the Bible. And so they'll say, but it's not your Bible because it's corrupted. And you'll say, well, guess what? We actually have manuscripts from before the Quran was written, before Muhammad was born, and we know what those say. And they say the same thing as our current Bibles. So if the Quran supports the Bible and we have Bibles earlier than the Quran, then it supports our Bibles. And you can kind of build a conversation from there, effectively, and you can show how the Bible is not corrupted, and you can actually show how the Quran is questionable and how it came about. I can get into details of that later. And then there's like unorganized Judeo beliefs. These are like general deists or theists. Deists believe effectively there's like one God, and they typically believe he's like pulled out of, like he's not engaged in the world, like he's not working interacting with the world. Theists believe God is engaged and working. And so these are people who just, like, they believe in God generally, but they don't follow any particular specific, like, teaching on God. So they might say, like, they might be someone who, I believe in God, but I don't believe in organized religion, like that kind of a belief. So they're taking mostly from Judeo-Christian beliefs, but then they're saying, except I want to cut out as much of the teaching, and so they kind of just pick and choose. So a good approach to Judeo beliefs is to use their own holy book to confirm Jesus. So if you're talking to Jews, you would use the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus. If you're talking to Islam, people who follow Islam, then you would take the Quran and see how it points to the Bible. If you're talking to people who are generally I believe in God, or even I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in organized religion, then you would go to the Gospels, which are accounts of Jesus, and you would show how the Gospels teach more than just I believe in God generally, or even support being a part of the church. Then the sixth group is demonic cults. Wicca has like this big reverence for nature, worships masculine and feminine energies, has rituals with the different phases of the moon and the seasons, adheres to like a moral code that promotes harmony and respect for others and personal responsibility. Satanism, there's different types of Satanism. There's theistic Satanism, which worships Satan as God. And then there's atheistic Satanism, or Levian Satanism, which views Satan as a symbol of individualism or rebellion against social norms, and emphasizes like personal empowerment. So it's like a feel-good, like self-help type version of Satanism. Then there's voodoo, which venerates ancestors, spirits, deities. It incorporates rituals, dances, ceremonies. It's aimed at communicating with spirits for healing and protection and guidance and the interconnection of the physical and the spiritual world. And then there's Scientology, which was founded by a fiction author, writer. And it's focused on rehabilitating you through a process they call auditing, which is similar to like counseling. But it leads you down a pretty dark and controlling path. Like they control your whole life and your family and who you can talk to. And they take a lot of your money for these teachings, as much as they can get out of you. And it just like traps you in. It's popular in Hollywood for some reason. So approach to demonic cults is to stand firm in the name of Jesus, demonstrate his power to be superior. A lot of times, the kind of similar with the spiritualist type beliefs, you can ground your beliefs in reality, really helps. But at some point, either you'll find that their faith is not very strong, that they just kind of generally consider themselves to be Wicca or a Satanist or something, but not like they're not like really following the religion. And that's where you'd treat them more like a spiritualist. You know, try to ground their beliefs in something real. But the people who are like deep in these religions, they like have seen the power of their religions. And so you're having to like convince them that that what they saw isn't real, which they just won't believe you. And so really you just want to show them that the power of Jesus is stronger than the power of whatever they think they're following. Okay, the seventh one is Eastern religions. Buddhism emphasizes personal spiritual development and the attainment of deep insight into the true nature of life. Hinduism is a huge world religion. It varies in its beliefs wildly and its practice wildly, but this is where like karma and reincarnation are Hindu beliefs. The syncretic religions emphasize the unity of all religious philosophies and humanities, coexist type of approach. And then indigenous beliefs, this isn't specifically to just Eastern areas, it's across the whole world, but I thought it fit the best with Eastern religions. It's a bunch of different spiritual practices and beliefs from whatever indigenous people group, from whatever part of the globe that you're in, but it's usually centered on worshiping nature and ancestral spirits and those types of things. So an approach to people in these Eastern religions and indigenous religions is to investigate their explanation for Jesus, because oftentimes they'll have one, and then address how Jesus claimed to be the only way. And a lot of times they are like think Jesus is like a good moral teacher or something, and then Jesus claimed to be the only way. So is he a good moral teacher who is the only way? Or is he not a good moral teacher? You know, or if they don't believe that Jesus was a moral teacher, then you can address that. Or if they don't believe Jesus existed, you can address that. So kind of focus on the identity of Jesus and walk from there. Because Jesus' identity himself will show that all the other religions are false. And it'd be impossible for me to go through all the different Eastern religions and talk about how each one works and how to relate to each one. And that's not my area of expertise anyways. Jesus is a good way of bringing the conversation to something constructive that will then reveal the truth or not to them. Okay, so if we can go back to the title page with all seven on there. So those are seven different big categories of how to share with non-Christians, and we talked about for each one of those a good approach to starting the conversation. Now I want to spend the remainder of the time answering your questions and working through which ones you think like you'd want more explanation on, or if you want to go further in how a conversation would unfold in any of these, we can talk through it. So I saw a couple hands almost shoot up during that, so now's the time. Yeah. Well, we'll talk about that next week. So I'll save that for next week. Yeah. Because they profess to be Christians. So, yeah. What? Masons. Yeah. So, like Freemasons. That's like a wide ranging belief set, too. Some of it claims to be just like a professional socializing group type thing, and some is like a full-on religion, and some is like a cultish type thing. So it really depends. I probably
Some teaching regarding like the Scottish Rite Temple or the Masonry, and what I heard, and you're much more knowledgeable, is that some of the people that are like at the lower levels just think that it's, you know, Christianity and that it's Jesus, but then as you get into the higher levels, they realize that it's definitely demonic. But that's just something that I've heard.
I've heard that theory as well. I don't know how true it is or not. But yeah, I would probably, like, you could categorize it as like a spiritualist, probably religion. If I've heard a lot of rumors about the high up practices, like of high society, but I've never interacted with that myself, so I don't know if they're true or not. If the rumors I've heard are true, then that could be like a demonic cult, but I don't know if they're actually true or not. They might have been true in the 1700s and not true anymore, but I don't know. Yeah.
Back to the sharing of non-Christians. If you want to know a good debate with an atheist, is Christopher Hitchens with William Lane Craig. Yeah. You mentioned William Lane Craig.
At my alma mater.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's been, those are very good. If you want to know, I mean.
Yep. That's really good. Agreed. Yeah. You can talk to him after to get the link, but William Lane Craig is a Christian philosopher and theologian who is like the leading apologist in the world, probably. And he debated Christopher Hitchens, who's a famous atheist, and went poorly for Christopher Hitchens. Yeah, Illuminati, same. Similar to Freemasonry. There's like, I think there's almost more of like a cult interest in these things than actual people who like believe and follow them. Like people who like are like, the Illuminati's gonna get us type people, and like worried about it. There's like more of those than the people who are actually in it. And then I've met some people who claim to be in the Illuminati where I'm like, I think this is all in your head. And I've met some people where they actually have some connections, and it's like a religious thing. So probably somewhat like a demonic cult in that sense. But I think more often than not, Like, it's not people who are actually connected to an organization. It's people who are thinking of it like they wish they were a part of the Illuminati or something.
Yeah.
So I didn't even realize there was like maybe even a real one. So what is that?
It's not.
I didn't.
It's not confirmed to be a real thing.
Okay.
But I mean, with anything. Can you pull the demonic cult slide back up? With anything with demonic cults, C.S. Lewis put it. I always quote this about demonic stuff. Because he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis is a Christian author and theologian from the early 20th century. And he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is like one senior demon talking. It's fiction. Senior demon talking to a newer demon about how to strategize to tempt humans. And at the beginning of the book, he puts a bunch of warnings about the book in it. And one of his warnings is, if you're too interested in demons, that's a problem. And if you're not interested enough, meaning you don't believe they exist or something, that's a problem, because you'll be deceived either way, and demons are happy with that deception either way. And so with any of these demonic cults, I encourage you, don't be too interested in them or give too much ear to them and their own claims, because it's all a deception. So who knows if it's real or not? And we know demonic power can exist, and so you don't want to take it lightly, but also we have complete victory over it in Christ, not in ourselves. Like, demons could overpower me as a guy, but they cannot overpower Christ in me. And so as long as I'm relying on the name of Christ, I have no fear of any of these cults. I've gone toe-to-toe a lot with Scientology. That's the one I've had the most exposure to. And I've had some exposure to Wicca and Satanism. I've have friends who have gone on missionary trips who have faced voodooism. But I've had the most personal exposure with Scientology. And you just... What? Course of Miracles. No, I don't. I don't think it's... Yeah, go for it. Wicca is... it's like a reverence for nature, and it worships masculine and feminine energy, and they have like rituals that are associated with the track of the moon and seasons, and they... Yeah, they're not, well, they probably see God as like, there's like a, I mean, it varies. I've heard people professing to follow Wicca like talk about like a feminine God and a masculine God, but they don't all see it as a being either. Some probably see it as just an energy or a force. Yeah. The details of all of these things, you don't have to become an expert at any of these religions to be able to speak to them. I'm only giving you an overview just to like hear how do you approach it once you heard it. But all you have to do is become an expert on what a particular person believes by asking them what they believe. So when you talk to someone, you like investigate what they believe and why they believe that and how that works in their life. If you can become an expert on that person's specific belief, then you can speak to that person's belief. So you don't have to become an expert on any one of these, you know. Does that make sense? This is like maybe the most important thing that I'll say all night, is that become an expert of the person you're talking to's belief, which they might even say, hey, I'm a Scientologist or something. But they're not like really a Scientologist, or like they only believe some Scientology things. It doesn't matter what Scientology believes in that conversation. It matters what that person believes in that conversation.
Exactly. because it's all fake, and you just gotta, well, as soon as you can take away the illusion and find out what their illusion is and how they came to that, then that's when you have it, you know. Well, for me, so I always end up with the emotional, because that's usually what works.
Most people believe whatever they believe from an emotional reason. Very, very few people that you meet believe for an intellectual reason. And there are those out there. So it's important to have intellectual backing to what you believe. But most of the time, people believe for an emotional reason. Yeah.
With Satanism, there's a lot of Satanism. Because Satan and the demons do have power, in the Bible, because God
sure.
says it.
Yeah.
So people that are, like you said, there's people that kind of sort of believe, and there's people that are maybe really into it, that are actually, you know, praying to him. Those people have power through Satan?
Well, so first off, there's two different types of Satanism. Okay. One of them's like a religion that believes Satan is God and that God tricked people or something. And then the other one's an atheism. Like, they don't believe God exists. They go under the banner of Satanism as like this subverting society's rules type of it's like a anarchy type thing. So that one doesn't even claim to have power or anything. They just claim to be an atheist, anarchist type group that calls themselves Satanists. The religious one who thinks like Satan is God and stuff, it's definitely possible for them to have power through demons, because the Bible shows, you know, demons having power. But there's like a whole bunch of catches with it. First, not everybody who thinks they have power in Satanism actually has power. I probably think the majority don't. Because Satan's goal is to deceive people. So if he can deceive you without using actual power, great. So I think probably most people just think they have power and don't. Then the ones that do have power, the type of power we see in the Bible isn't the type of power we see in like movies or stuff. The type of demonic power you see in the Bible is like hurting people and like hurting themselves and like sporadic and uncontrollable type stuff. And then we see a little bit of sorcery in the Bible, but it's definitely not like it gives someone superpowers. So you don't have to be afraid of any of this stuff. You just think like maybe they have demonic power influences or maybe they don't. It doesn't really matter to me because I have Christ, so I'm protected, and I just want to interact with what they believe. And if some demonic force shows up, I'm going to exorcise it. Exorcise. I'm going to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus. Again, not on my own like strength. I have nothing on my own. From the name of Jesus. If some force shows up, I'll cast it out by just, any of us can do that, anybody who has the Holy Spirit can do this. Just in the name of Jesus, cast out the demon or power or whatever. And I'm going to go back and preaching the gospel to the person. And that's it. So I don't have to be like concerned with the details of how the powers work or not, because then you kind of get wrapped up in chasing the power yourself. Yeah. And like how it's like interesting or cool, or like you get wrapped up into being too fascinated with the wrong thing.
I know this is like, and I know it's kind of off on a different subject, but it's tying into where it talks, and I'm not sure where the scripture is about like in the end times they will be given power, and it's not power of God to deceive many to call down fire from hell and do all kinds of. I'm not quoting it. And kind of paraphrasing the miracle, so I'm like, that's kind of where I'm kind of.
Yeah. Well, we don't expect to be here for that, and so we don't have to worry about that.
Okay.
at all.
There are also people who are just who maybe, I mean, most people who are like mediums, fortune tellers, and the like are probably just fakes, but there are some who may have demonic power, and they probably don't even believe in Satan or think that they're, some of them even think they're being gifts, given gifts from God, and they're deceived.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep, it's so few and far between, you don't have to worry about it. It's so weak compared to the Lord, you don't have to worry about it. But just be prepared in case you run across it. But it's not something you have to like be concerned about. You're just concerned with, as long as I'm walking with Jesus and relying on him, then I'm good. Yeah, no matter if they have demonic power or not. Yeah. Was there a question in the corner over a little while ago? Or I thought I saw a hand, but it's okay. Can you go back to the title page so we can see all of them again? What else did you want to hear more about or talk more about an approach to?
Sean?
Yeah, you know, as far as the Illuminati, back in the 70s, there was this character, you might know his name, Mike Warnke.
Yeah.
Created as a high priest of Satan, and then he became a Christian. And there was Mike Todd and some other of these guys. In fact, they even blew through Calvary Chapel and fooled Chuck Smith for a while. Finally, in 1993, Cornerstone Magazine and the Pasadenos, I know them, I knew them personally in their life, they did a lot of research on it, and they brought him down. I wrote a big book. I got the book still called Selling Satan. Anyway, they had us all thinking that there was Satanists everywhere. You know, the cops, Janice is a Satanist, and they're in the Illuminati in a particular world. It was all a bunch of junk. And that carried on with me even after I wandered off in 1981 from just backslid for 10 years. And then when I came back, and I start, all of a sudden, the Lord was bringing all this stuff to me, showing me all this stuff that was false, and it's false. It's like 200 pounds went off my back, because all that time, I still believe all that junk. But yeah, as far as Illuminati, there's no mass of millions of people that got it all together and are going to take over the world.
No.
Get that many people, keep their mouths shut. That's where this
thing is. Yeah.
It's just a bunch of junk.
It's
people want to say, I'm in a lot of Illuminati, you better not mess with me. You
know? Yeah, it's a good point. I think most people who claim to be like part of the Illuminati or something, or Freemasons, like are probably like a fraud. And then there you'll come across like videos on the internet and stuff of Christians who are like, I used to be part of the Illuminati or a Freemason or whatever, and I came out of that life. And I want to warn you that if you say stop sign three times, then that's like a spell. And if you listen to a certain song, that's how the Illuminati is going to get you with this song. And they like, once you listen to the song on the radio, they like control your mind. And you know, like the like professing Christians will come and say this stuff, and it's like, nobody has that kind of power over us. Nobody's like has these secret spells that can be like casted on us and stuff. We have Jesus, and so it would be just as
not a follower of all of this other baloney, but it's so amazing on how many people are so vulnerable mm-hmm. to those things. And, you know, I've been in a church where they're fire, you're gonna bring fire down you, and everybody in the aisles are just—it was the most craziest thing. And I was just standing there going, "Okay, I'm out of here," and it was like everyone around me was, you know, like almost throwing up. They were just doing this weird movement thing, and the whole time I'm like going, why are you believing this baloney?
It's just as much deception to be worried about one of these spiritual groups taking over the world or something. To be worried about it is just as much as deception as like starting to follow it or something. Like, we don't need to be worried about anything. Yeah.
So all of this is great. I have the hardest time telling people about Jesus who read the Bible and have some sense of, like, so what I'm trying to say is I have family members who go to church, right? And they, there you go. And so I feel like that's the harder part for me, is trying to navigate the right word of God to tell them. Because they can come back with scriptures and I'm like, well, okay. And they kind of baffle me sometimes. I'm like, oh, wait, am I wrong then? And then I have to like slow down and then read it again. And I'm like, well, wait, you're taking it out of context. And you're not reading the whole, you know, verse or the whole thing. I think I find it more difficult to tell people about God. You know, for instance, Pentecostals, you know, it's very, you know, because I come from a Pentecostal family, it's very difficult for me to say. We just had this conversation about, if you don't go, I have an uncle who started coming back to church, he's an alcoholic, and he's sober for about a year now, and they are just pushing on him to get baptized. And he's like, I'm not there yet. And I keep, he's received God. He's, God is in his heart. He's let go of autism. But he, they're like, well, you're going to hell if you don't go get baptized. And I'm like, oh, how do I tell them that that's not, probably not even the right way of even saying it. So I feel like that's the harder part than, because all of these, you could kind of be like, really, come on now. We can go back to Jesus, and like you said, we can go back to the Bible. It's just those who know the word, and I'm like, that's the hardest thing.
Yeah, we'll talk. We'll talk in detail about professing Christians next week. We talked a little bit about. So like that's probably, I mean, I don't know the situation, but that's probably people who really are Christians who, I don't know, we'll talk about it more next week. But to answer your question really quickly, you've just go into the Bible to all the places it says, what you must do to be saved. And you just read those verses and none of them say baptism. So yeah. Which, on our first study in this series, we covered the passages of what you must do to be saved. And so if you watch that study, it'll give you those. Or we actually even have a PDF of that online. So Isaiah can give you the link. And you can see the verses all listed out for that. To answer your specific question. So, all right, nobody has any more questions? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, Javier.
Senior pastor once told us, we are made to worship, or made to worship. Like, and so what I'm tying that into is like, can all the, like, the beliefs start, of all these things start coming into somebody? Yeah, it's so possible. But that's why he sends us out, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. These are big. I mean, we spent a lot of time talking about demonic cults, but you'll probably run into numbers 1 through 4 a lot on this list. Yeah. A lot. So you'll have to be ready for number, I mean, you'll run into 5, 6, and 7 too, but you'll run into 1 through 4 a lot.
I mean, the spiritualists, I think I've had people say, I'll pray for good spirit and the Holy Spirit. You know, I'll come back with the Holy Spirit or good vibes.
Good vibes, that's spiritual.
And that's still not, and I'm saying,
that's Holy Spirit.
Again, nobody's a spiritualist like it's a religion. It's just a category we're using to categorize people who generally say stuff like, you know, sending good vibes your way. Right. That would be like a spiritualist type belief. But again, there's nobody who's like, I'm a spiritualist. There's nobody like, that's not a religion. But like, people generally have like, or most people like who believe in like karma or like in astrological signs or kind of most of the people that would believe in those things, like, you know, oh, I'm a Virgo or something. Those would be like, generally would be like spiritualist type people. Again, there's not, it's not a religion, but.
Right, right. But I've heard.
Yeah. Yeah. And number three are the people who are uninterested in religion generally, like don't want to talk about it, like apathetics. They're just like, I don't care. Like, I don't want to talk about it at all. I don't want to talk about religion. They just don't, they're not interested in talking about it. What do you mean by that? Okay. That would be where I go. I mean, some form of, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by spiritual? So what do you believe? Okay. And then you just keep asking some form of, oh, what do you believe about this? So we could, like, if you give me an example, like, what do you believe? And then somebody says, you know, I believe in, like, I believe, like, you know, we're all, like, one force together, and that we're all here to like to make each other better, and that we're all here to do good for each other. I'm like, that's interesting. Like, where did you start to develop that belief? And then they'll be like, well, you know, I grew up. And I used to get taken to Sunday school, but like I wasn't into organized religion, and so I kind of made my own path, and you know, I kind of like I look things up from time to time, and you know, like you'll start understanding where they specifically are coming from.
What was going on during that time you started learning that?
Yeah, you just want to like you genuinely want to be curious where they're coming from. What do they believe? Why do they believe it? What made them come to that belief? You like genuinely curious. Like I want to understand like what you believe and.
What's going on with them? Because otherwise, it's just information about something they really haven't adopted. So instead of directing your questions towards finding out more about what spiritual is or what all those.
Yeah.
You know, titles are, it's more about the definition, not the definition, but what brought them to that belief.
And what they actually believe, yeah, both.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not.
Yeah, you can't, and this will be consistent this week and next week. Somebody says they believe X. You can't just lump them into that group. If someone says, I'm an atheist, you can't just go, oh, you're number one, because you really just have, like, that doesn't mean anything to you, basically. It kind of helps you categorize where they probably are, but you have to understand what do you mean by you're an atheist, and then.
Too, right? I'm sorry, didn't you?
Yeah.
But a lot of times, too, there's multiple things. Like, they can believe in just not,
yeah.
I'm an atheist, but I also believe that, you know, spiritual,
yeah.
The rocks are. Whatever,
yeah.
You know,
the
moon of the
line. Yeah.
You know,
none of these are hard categories.
Hard.
Yeah.
Or like, because you talk to people and once you get to know them, you're like,
yeah.
Oh, wow, there's a lot that we need to untangle here.
Mm-hmm. But if you have the time, you
right.
Know, sometimes it's just a moment at a grocery store where you're standing in line and you know, have like kind of, oh, are you a Christian? And then you just have like a minute.
So if you have a minute, you would, like either try to become friends with them and go get coffee later to get to know them more, or you would invite them to your church, say I'd love to talk more about it if you want to come by the church at some point, or you just tell them briefly that you believe in Jesus and why, or you know, some little thing that you get out. This is what I believe. Yeah. If you just have a moment, that's you're not going to go through their whole backstory. But
right. And I'm sure we've all heard this, so thank you all for that. The other one is, you already touched on it. And I think my most recent experience was this man who said he was a firefighter and he was pleased or something like that, and he used to be Baptist, but on his first call it was a crib death. So he's like, I just have a hard time believing there's a God. You know, so I tried to speak to him the best I knew how, and I was like, I don't know how to explain it, but I know Jesus is real, and I'm gonna keep him in prayer, and I really, you know, just ask him to reveal himself because he is real. And he spoke, you know.
Yeah.
So I really got tears in my eyes because I know at one time he believed, but then, like you said, he experienced something and it's like, whoa. So how, like a quick response to somebody who said there is a God, because we get that a lot, we've heard that a lot, then how can all this bad happen?
Yeah, Joe covered that last week, I believe, so in more detail, so you can... You can look at that online. Also, we cover the problem of evil is what that's called. We cover it at church, both on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, quite a bit because it's like one of the biggest questions. And so it comes, we talk about it a lot. But long story short, there's an emotional problem of evil and there's an intellectual problem of evil. The intellectual problem of evil is how could a good God exist and let bad things happen? And the answer to that is, what is bad without God? Why does it matter that a baby was dead in a crib if there is no God? It's just some animal dead in some crib. But with God, that baby has value and intrinsically, and they're a person made in God's image. And so it is a tragedy with God that baby died, and that's because of evil in this world. That's the intellectual problem. But with someone like that firefighter, he's probably really dealing with the emotional problem of evil. And for that, you have to like really get to know someone and understand, like hear their hurt, hear their pain and the trauma from that experience that they're still wrestling through. And then, like help them start to work through the emotions of that experience. It takes longer because if you just say the truth that I just said, like what they're like, oh, that, you know, that doesn't make me feel any better, that, you know, why is that a bad thing if there is no God? Well, that doesn't make me feel any better about it. I'm still heartbroken about it, you know?
The moment of understanding has to happen several times.
You work through.
Yeah.
That's real trauma. Work, that's like front lines trauma. And so that's an emotional deeper issue that he's going through. And ultimately you can show him how the Lord loves the baby and the Lord loves him and the Lord wants to heal him. And that the only chance he has at healing is from the Lord. That he doesn't, there is no other option where he could be healed. There's no other hope. Yeah. Usually in a quick interaction. That's good advice. I usually, if it's like in passing, I usually say something like, I can tell you that the Lord loves that baby and that the only hope that baby has is that God is real and that God loves him or her. And I trust what the Lord is going to do to remedy that situation. And like, if I only have a second, that's what I would say. And then at least they start thinking, oh, maybe God does care. And at least it starts the wheels turning. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah.
That's not counting the false teachers that are chasers coming to church that are like, God's going to strike him dead, touching a man of God.
Oh, wow.
And I've gone over the world 30 years ago since I was
Yeah, I want to be clear.
It can
Yeah. I want to be clear that we have no power in and of ourselves, but Jesus has all the power, and we're under his name, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so we should be 0% afraid of any type of spiritual stuff. We should just call on the name of Jesus, and then we have victory. The end. Nothing can stop that. David Jr.
Well, I think they're back to where it says, I'm spiritual but not religious. I think there are two people who say that. People who have a general sense of spirituality but aren't specific. They say, oh, the God's out there or whatever. And then there's the Christians who say, I have a relationship with God, but I don't live to appease him. I don't, it's not all works and things I have to do.
Yeah, we'll talk about more about that second group next week. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll pray and close with a song. And then after church, if you guys have more questions or want to talk more, you can come up and chat with me and I can answer more. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all these different groups of people and for the ability to, for you to give us the ability to be used by you to reach groups that are lost and deceived by things that are going to give them false hope or lead them astray and not help them at all, even if it seems like it helps them for a second, just enough to deceive them. We don't want people to be deceived. We say none of this tonight out of animosity toward others, only out of love toward anybody who's deceived in any of these ways. We want them to come to know you. We want to be used by you, Lord. Help us be sensitive to your spirit and put us in the position to help people see the truth for their benefit, because we love them. And we love you, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.